1 John chapter number 4, and we'll be looking at verses 7 through 10 this morning. 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10. Notice with me, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." As we make our return to the book of 1 John this morning, we'll be visiting a recurring theme, if you will, from the book of 1 John. It was many months ago when we looked at 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. In that passage of Scripture, I titled the message, "Love One Another," and we discovered how our love for the brethren really revealed it was an evidence that we were walking in the light. And we understand our theme this year has been walking in the light. And we said this many times as we've studied the book of 1 John, that we can say anything, but God gives us in the book of 1 John some test, if you will, some ways that we can examine our own selves, and this is the evidence. So if you say that you're walking in the light, the evidence of you walking in the light is that you love one another, you love the brethren. It's not that you love the brethren so that you can be walking in the light. No, you're walking in the light, and the result of walking in the light is that you love one another, you love the brethren. We also understood as we studied 1 John chapter 3, verses 11 through 18, and I preached a message from that text of Scripture that I titled, "Love Indeed and in Truth." In that particular passage of Scripture, we found how that our love for the brethren is not only evidence, as we mentioned in the second chapter, of our walking in the light, but also evidence in 1 John chapter 3 that we truly are born again, that we belong to the Lord. And again, the tests that we find in the book of 1 John are not, do this so that you can be saved. No, the tests are, if you are saved, here's the evidence, here are the birthmarks of a believer. And we find that as we begin the fourth chapter of the book of 1 John and look at the first six verses, which there's been a period of time since we've been here in the book of 1 John, so just a quick overview of that introduction to this chapter, we find that in the beginning we're reminded of the responsibility that we have as the people of God to try the spirits. We're giving that responsibility, and we understand that there's a caution that is provided to us regarding false teaching. We find that he mentions here that many false prophets are gone out into the world. He mentions about that spirit of Antichrist. And we understand that just as we've studied the Scriptures and we've seen the existence and the workings of false teachers, that they still exist today, that they're still busy peddling their false ideologies and their false teachings about the Lord Jesus Christ and about His Word. It's interesting specifically in the first few verses of 1 John 4 that he tells us how we're to try the spirits, and he mentions to be able to identify that false teaching. One thing that you'll find consistent amongst false teachers is they get it wrong with Jesus. And he provides us with that truth in this portion of Scripture. And then in the next few verses, he deals with the victory that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We did not sing the song this morning, but for many of us, we're knowledgeable, we're aware of that wonderful hymn, "Victory in Jesus." And what a great hymn it is, and how thankful we are that we are more than conquerors through Christ, that we are, as the songwriter said, and as Curtis Hudson would also often sing, we are on the winning side. We think about that victory, and we find that we referenced that, and we understood the victory, but we understood the reason for the victory. is that the truth that he gives us that we often quote in verse number 4, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Aren't you thankful for that powerful truth? Listen, you're not victorious and I'm not victorious because of our own strength, because of our own abilities. It's because greater is he that is in me, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. We find that we are reminded of those wonderful truths to begin the fourth chapter of the book of 1 John. And then the remainder of the chapter deals with the subject of love. The subject of love. What a powerful passage of Scripture we find here in 1 John chapter number 4, verses 7 down through verse number 21. We won't study it all this morning. Over the next couple of weeks, we'll study the entirety of this passage. But really, it reminds us, as John is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, it stands as a pillar, if you will, along with what Paul wrote under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God in 1 Corinthians 13. And you think about these two passages of Scripture dealing with the subject matter of love, and it's in this particular passage in 1 John chapter number 4 that we are mindful of two very familiar statements that we as believers make. One of them is this: God is love. Aren't you thankful for that Bible truth? We find it here in verse number 8, for God is love, is how the verse ends. And then right in the middle of verse number 16, the Bible says, God is love. Not only this very familiar truth of the Word of God that we often would reference, but also this truth that we'd often reference is found in this passage of Scripture where we'll say this: we love Him. Why? Because He first loved us. And we read that in verse number 19. We love Him, but we love Him because He first loved us. And you understand that as we look at this passage of Scripture this morning, I've titled the message very simply from the end of verse number 8, God is love. I want you to notice with me a few things as we study through this passage of Scripture. Notice number 1, notice God's love revealed. God's love revealed. We find that at the end of verse number 8, he simply makes that declaration, for God is love. And I want you to think about the human penman, and we understand that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for us. And we understand that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And we understand that this is God's Word, but God used human beings to be the human penman to the particular books that he's given us. And that's an amazing work of God, by the way, how God would use the individual personalities of the human beings and yet write Scripture, and so much diversity amongst the human penmans, but we understand that it's all through the inspiration of God Almighty. It's an amazing truth of God's Word. And I want you to think about the human penman just for a moment. As John would write this portion of Scripture, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but I want you to be mindful of John, the apostle, the man that's writing these words, and I want you to be mindful of the Gospel of John and the way in which one of the most familiar verses of all of the Word of God is in John 3 and verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But aside from that verse, and not to diminish the power of that verse, I want you to think about John through the Gospel of John. He refers to himself never as John the Apostle. He refers to himself as the one that Jesus loved. Man, that's how he refers to himself. Not only does he refer to himself that way, but John, as he's writing again under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, as he writes about the miracle that we read of in John chapter number 11 when Lazarus is brought up from the dead, the Bible says this: when those messengers come to Jesus, they announce it this way: he whom thou lovest is sick. The Bible then declares in that text of Scripture that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. The text declares in John chapter 11, as Jesus wept, that even those Jews that were there, they said, oh, how he loved him. John was there sitting as Jesus in John chapter number 13 displayed his humility in washing the feet of the disciples, and providing that example of being a servant. And he ends that whole period of time with the disciples at the end of John chapter number 13 by giving them a new commandment. What was the new commandment? That you love one another as I have loved you. Not the old commandment that you knew from the Pentateuch, from the law, that you love your brother as yourself, but now love as I loved. It's interesting because to start John 13, in verse number 1, the Bible says that Jesus loved them until the end. And John heard Jesus speak of love, and John heard Jesus give the instruction. He received the love from Christ. And we find that now John is writing and he says, God is love. God is love. It tells us in verse number 9 of our text of Scripture in 1 John 4, it says this, in this was manifested the love of God. The word manifest means to make known. It means to reveal. And we find that John is going to tell us and help us to understand how God's love is revealed. See, it's one thing for God to tell us that He loves, and I'm thankful that He does. But it's quite another thing for that love to be manifested, to be revealed, to be made known. We find that it tells us in verse number 9, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, notice, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. This is the way in which God's love is revealed toward mankind. We find that Jesus was sent into the world. We already have quoted John 3 in verse number 16. It's in John 17 in verse number 18 that Jesus is praying there before He would go to the cross of Calvary. And we find that He's given great truth in that 17th chapter. But one amazing thing that He says in verse number 18, as Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. Jesus was sent into the world and thus revealing the love of God. In this was manifested the love of God toward us. The Bible says, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Aren't you thankful for the coming of Jesus? I understand we're looking for a second coming, amen? And we're thankful for that Bible truth, and we're anxiously awaiting, and we're told that we're to redeem the time, we're to be busy about doing what God's called us to do, but the reality is that we ought to be thankful and so overwhelmed with joy that He came the first time. Many of the Jews during that first time, they were looking for Jesus to establish His kingdom. They were looking for Jesus to overthrow the Jews. They were looking for some level of freedom, if you will. But we understand that Jesus provided so much more. They didn't get it. They were looking for freedom from the oppression of the Romans, but the bondage that they experienced. But Jesus, what He did on that first coming was He provided deliverance from sin. That's what we find in verse number 10 when we think about He was sent into the world. Listen, He was sent here with a purpose. He was sent here with a purpose, and it tells us in verse number 10, herein is love. This is love. In fact, you find that He says this, not that we loved God, but that He loved us, and notice, and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sin. So we find that He says that God's love is revealed. How is God's love revealed? That Jesus was sent into the world in verse number 9. And we notice that in verse number 10 that He provides us with clear truth with regard to the reason, the purpose that Jesus was sent. Listen, He didn't come to just provide some example, though He did. He didn't come just to teach, though He did. He didn't come just to heal, though He did. He came to be the propitiation for our sins. That is the greatest purpose. And we look here and we say, this is how God's love is revealed. It is revealed to us. And we find that the Bible tells us of this great love. Hold your place here in 1 John and turn to the book of Philippians, if you will, in chapter 2. And what a powerful passage of Scripture in Philippians 2 in verses 5 through 8. And I'm going to read the entirety of those verses of Scripture so that we can understand the love that was revealed through Calvary, the understanding that God sent His Son Jesus, but He came here with a purpose, and that is to be the propitiation for our sins. That word is not used very often outside of biblical terminology, but we find that really the word propitiation, it means to be the satisfaction. It really is the picture of the Old Testament of the mercy seat. I want you to think about, just before we read Philippians chapter number 2, the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Of course, it would then be replaced by the temple, but you would find that there was the outer court, and then there's the holy place, and then there's the Holy of Holies. And in that Holy of Holies, on once a year, the high priest would go in to place blood there, and you would find that it's referred to as the mercy seat. But that ark was an ark of judgment, aside from the mercy seat. And it perfectly... The glory of the Lord was in that Holy of Holies, and it perfectly fit on top of that Ark of the Covenant. And we find that we look and we understand that our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He entered once, right? He died for sin once. And we read in Philippians 2, it says this, "Let this mind," in verse number 5, "be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God." But notice this, "but made Himself of no reputation, and took upon Him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." I hope that we never get over the incarnation. Emmanuel, God with us. That He left the throne of heaven. Though He was rich, He became poor for our sakes, that we might be rich. You think about the fact that it tells us here in verse number 8, "and being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Notice in Hebrews chapter number 2, in Hebrews chapter number 2, in verses 14 through 18, we're reminded of Jesus being sent into the world and how His purpose of being the sacrifice for us to be the propitiation for our sins, that God's love is revealed. Notice in verse 14 of Hebrews 2, it says, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also Himself took part of the same, that through death," notice what He did, "He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." You know, you meet people all the time that are afraid of dying. There's a fear of death. I no longer fear death. I mean, I'm not anxious to die in the sense of experiencing the process of death. But I'm going to see Jesus face to face. Can you imagine? Miss Joyce often talks about heaven. Heaven is a wonderful place. But our mind cannot even come close to comprehending how wonderful it is. And when we shall see Him, oh, what glory. I no longer fear death because of what He accomplished. Notice verse 16. "For verily, He took not on Him the nature of angels." Why not? Because He couldn't die and provide propitiation for our sins if He was in the form of an angel. He had to come in the likeness of man. So it tells us at the end of verse number 16, "but He took on Him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren." Why? "That He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself hath suffered, being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted." I'm so thankful that he's our great high priest. I'm so thankful that God's love is revealed as John here in this fourth chapter of the book of 1 John begins to discuss again the subject of love. He tells us that we must recognize and notice that God's love is revealed and that God is love. And here's how his love was manifested, was made known, was revealed, is that God sent his only begotten Son into the world for the purpose of being the propitiation for our sins. Not only do we notice that God's love is revealed in this text of Scripture, but I want you to notice number two with me this morning. Notice this, we are the recipients of God's love. Just began to meditate on this over the last few days. What a joy to know that God loves us. Amen? We sang in Sunday school this morning, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Aren't you thankful to be the recipient of this wonderful love? The Bible tells us here in the text of Scripture, notice in verse number 9, and this was manifested the love of God. Then notice these two words, toward us. Oh, glory. Toward us. Notice it says in verse number 10, here in his love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And I understand this morning that many of us would stand and say, I love the Lord, but you only love him because he first loved you. You weren't loving God and then got saved. No, God was loving you. He found us. His great love wherewith he loved us. And we can rejoice this morning in knowing that we are the recipients of the love of God. We must never doubt the love of God. We must never, in the midst of difficulty, in tragedy, in turmoil, in whatever opposition we face, we must never doubt the love of God. Understand with me this morning that the enemy, the accuser of the brethren, he'll try to get you to doubt the love of God. He'll whisper in your ear that if these things are happening, then evidently God doesn't love you. Oh, never doubt the love of God. We dealt with that in John 11 in Sunday school several weeks ago. Jesus, he whom thou lovest is sick. But Jesus didn't depart right away. He waited. He waited. And he had purpose in waiting. He said to the disciples, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that you might believe. And he performed a great miracle of calling Lazarus and raising him from the dead. And we find that we must never doubt the love of God. And we understand that we are the recipients of God's wonderful love. The Bible says this in Romans 5 in verse number 8, but God commendeth his love. Again, we see those words, toward us. And that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Again, we see not only the fact that we're the recipients of his love there in Romans 5 and verse number 8, but we also see that it's revealed in that he died for us. Notice what Jeremiah says. You don't need to turn there. I'll read the verse for you. But in Jeremiah 31, Jeremiah is speaking about the love of God. And the Bible says this in Jeremiah 31 in verse number 3, the Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Listen, God's love is different than our love. God's love is a perfect love. God's love is towards me. I'm the recipient of his love, and it's certainly a joy. And when we think about the Bible truth that we're dealing with this morning, that God is love, that his love is revealed, that we are the recipients of his love, you must understand this morning that this is unique to biblical Christianity. You begin to study the cults of the world and world religions, and you find that many of those polytheistic religions and those false god type of religions, so-called, you would find that many times their deities are angry with people. And those that are following such false teachings are always trying to do something to gain the favor of some deity. But our God, he says, I love you. I love you. We weren't lovable. We were sinners, lost, undone. God says, I love you. Isn't that amazing? It sets biblical Christianity apart. Someone shared with me of speaking to someone that was blinded by a false world's religion and said to them, listen, I just want to leave you with this. God loves you. That simple statement haunted that man for weeks. Because he said, as I read through the book that we would use as our Bible, our holy book, if you will, there's nowhere within that book that I'm told that the one that I'm trying to worship loves me. But yet we see it all throughout the pages of God's Word, that He loves us, that we are the recipients of His love. Listen, we ought never get over that. We must never doubt the love of God. This morning, when we think about the love of God being declared and revealed, and we think about love, God's love being unique, we understand that the word used throughout the New Testament, there are actually several words that are used that are translated in our Bibles, love, that are different Greek words. And we find that even for us today, we use one word love to define several different things, and the context of our subject will determine, our statement will determine what type of love we're speaking of. How many of you have ever said something like, I love pizza, I love chicken, I love chicken, amen? And I love some sweet tea. And but the reality is that when I use that term, when I say that, that's different than me looking at Holly and saying, Holly, I love you. Right? It's different. It's completely different love. Although Holly gave me a little plaque that sits next to, she's in nursery. She's probably listening to me, amen. Y'all can make fun of her. She gave me a little thing that sits on my nightstand and it says, I love you more than tacos. If you know how much Holly loves tacos, I was just saying, well, at least I got a higher place than tacos, amen? But the reality is that she saw that thing. I think one of these Hobby Lobby places, you know, all these ladies like going to Hobby Lobby. Some of the men, too. I've been there a couple of times. But the reality is that she saw that thing and wanted to get it. But listen, in the Word of God, there's a few different words, Greek words. You know, the Greek language is a very unique language. The vocabulary is much broader than the English language. And so they would have different words that we can only just interpret as love, translate, I should say, as love. But there's a brotherly love. How many of you have ever heard of the city of Philadelphia? Huh. The city of what? Brotherly love. Or brotherly shove, as some people have said. And if you've been there, maybe you'd agree with that. But it's the city of brotherly love. Why? Well, the Greek word, the word for Philadelphia, phileo, is the word love. That's what that word is. And so we see that there's different words. And the word for God's love throughout the New Testament is agape. And that word is a giving of oneself for another. That's what it means. It's a sacrificial love. It's God's love. When I think about being the recipient of God's love and understanding this morning, how much He loves us. Man, it ought to just overwhelm us. And we ought to be so thankful for God's love. There's a number of songs that have been written about the love of God. I referenced already, Jesus Loves Me, This I Know. But one of my, and I got a lot of favorites, and you know how it is, you read through this songbook of this one, not quite as many as some others, over 800 hymns in our hymnal. But I mean, there are thousands of hymns. There's so many good ones. But I want you to think of the words of Mr. Bliss when he said, I am so glad that our Father in heaven tells of His love in the book He has given. And then he says this, wonderful things in the Bible I see. Isn't that true? I mean, there's some wonderful things in the Bible. You read the Word of God and you're overwhelmed and you see all of these wonderful things, but he says this, this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad that Jesus loves me. Jesus loves even me. Now you know you better than anyone else knows you, and I know me better than anyone else knows me. And we weren't very lovable. Amen? But God loved us. We're the recipients of His love, and we ought to rejoice in that this morning. We ought to be overwhelmed with great joy. Notice how His love is described for us in the book of Romans, in the 8th chapter. in Romans chapter number 8, and notice what is said here with regard to this love that we read of, this love of God that we are the recipients of. Many people today do not know the truth that God loves them. Listen, there are many today that would speak of God being love, but they have absolutely no idea what that means. This morning we see God is love, and here's how it was revealed. Here's what it means. It means that He died for you because He loved you, and He did for you what no one else could do for you, what you could not do for yourself. God is love. It doesn't mean that we just run around and do whatever we want to do because God is love. That's kind of the idea today. Antinomianism has prevailed in so many arenas in our churches and in our culture and our communities. But we find that God's love is never described that way in the Word of God. He loves us, and He is love. And everything that He's given us, we find that He's given us these truths. Why? Because He loves us, and He wants us to know. Verse 37 of Romans 8, "Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors," notice this, "through Him that loved us." Notice the next two verses. I like how it starts, "I am persuaded." You know, it's good for us to be persuaded of some things, to be convinced of some things, to be settled on some things, to have some knowledge, amen? He says this, "that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature." It's a pretty inclusive list, isn't it? I mean, talk about covering all bases. And he lists all of these things, and then in case someone were to come up with something that was not captured, he says, "nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord." It's overwhelming to think about the love of God and that we are the recipients of this love. This love that is beyond our ability to even fully comprehend. But He loves us, and we're the recipients. We sing the song, "It's just like His great love." You think about the love of God. Oh, how we should just rejoice in being the recipient this morning of such love. Notice in the passage of Scripture with me in 1 John 4, not only that God's love is revealed, rejoice that we are the recipients of God's love, but notice number 3, our response to God's love. How is it that we respond to such love? Notice in verse number 7, the Bible says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." That's strong language. But the Bible is just straightforward. Amen? Some people today run around talking about being politically correct. We need to be biblically correct. Amen? By the way, it's more important to be biblically correct and biblically accurate than it is to be politically correct. Amen? You say, "Pastor, be careful." I understand. But listen, you got to be biblically accurate and biblically correct. And here the Bible, it says it straightforward. Listen, if we are to understand the love of God, if we understand that that His love has been revealed in this manner and that we are the recipients of His love, here's our response to His love. And it deals with that loving one another. But I want you to think of this, and it's the truth that we love Him. We love Him. We read it in verse number 19, we love Him because He first loved us. Notice what it says in verse number 20. If a man say, "I love God," and hateth his brother, he's a liar. Notice what it says in verse number 1 of chapter number 5. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begat, that's the Redeemer, loveth Him also that is begotten of Him, that's the redeemed. And we find that we must love God. Listen, what I understand is love. I love Him because He first loved me. But what does it mean to love God? What does it mean to love God? So often, again, as we study the book of 1 John, we find that statements are easy to make. It's easy for people to run around today and say, I love Jesus. They put it on shirts and on coffee mugs and all kinds of things. They say all sorts of things, but if you look at their behavior, what they're doing does not reveal that they love God. How do we know that? Well, again, God's given us some test in His Word. And He says this in John 14 in verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen? So if we're not keeping His commandments, but we're running around saying we love Jesus, there's a problem. Right? Here in 1 John 5, notice what it says in verse number 3. For this is the love of God, what? That we keep His commandments. And notice what it says, His commandments are not grievous. Why are they not grievous? Listen, if you try to keep His commandments and you're lost and you don't understand the love of God, they're grievous. But His commandments are not grievous to me. Why? Because I know He loves me. And when I know that He loves me and I know that He has my best interest, if you will, if I could use that terminology this morning, He's given us these truths, He's given us these commands and these requirements as we live for Him. He's giving them to us because He loves us. I say, man, His commandments, they're not grievous to me. Why? Because I know He loves me. And I know He's telling me, listen, it's best for me to take heed to His Word. The Bible tells us in Psalm 19, as it speaks about the law of the Lord being perfect and all that God's description is, He says, moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. It's interesting, over in 2 John, just one chapter in that particular epistle, but it says in verse number 6, and this is love, that we walk after His commandments. Listen, it's a repeated theme throughout the Word of God that if we love Jesus, if we love the Lord, we're going to keep His commandments. And we love Him. It's revealed through our obedience. I want you to think about what Paul said, again, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but notice what Paul says in Galatians 2 in verse number 20. We're familiar with the verse of Scripture in Galatians 2 in verse number 20 where the Bible says, I am crucified with Christ. And just by using those words, some people in their mind can already finish the verse. You're familiar with the verse. But notice what he says. Really, as I begin to understand, as I look at this verse of Scripture and seeing the response that Paul has and how he's determining and he's giving this truth, he's declaring that he's crucified with Christ. But there's a reason. Notice he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, notice these words, who loved me and gave Himself for me. Listen, because He loves me, because He gave Himself for me, that's the way it was revealed, right? How's His love revealed? It's declared to us, but it's revealed through Him dying for us. Paul says, my response to His love for me is I'm going to live for Him. I am crucified with Christ. That's my response to God's love. I want to live my life to please Him. I want to live my life to impact eternity. I know that I'm going to see Him one day. And when I see Him, I want to hear, well done, the good and faithful servant. Amen? What I understand is love. I love Him and I want to live for Him. But contextually, we find in the verses that we're studying specifically this morning in verses 7 through 10, not only do we love Him, love the Lord, but we love the brethren. Again, the Bible says, beloved, in verse number 7 of 1 John 4, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love for the brethren. I'm so thankful for the brethren, brothers and sisters in Christ. What a joy. I'm thankful for our church. I really, honestly, I know that we say this at different times as we give testimony and what have you, but I honestly, I feel like we're a family. And it's such a joy and such a blessing. I've had the privilege to be a part of other churches over my time of being saved. It's the only church I've ever had the privilege of pastoring. There's something unique about the family of God, love for the brethren. Remember that Jesus said to the disciples that you love one another as I have loved you. that you also love one another. But then he says this, when we think about that love, and yes, being a family and having that love one for another, but he says, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you love one to another. It's a matter in which we can testify to even others. They see something different. I've had people that have visited our church over the years that have said, there's something just, it's like you guys care about each other. Like, yeah, imagine that. But what a blessing. What a blessing. Love one another. And when we think about our response to the love of God, and we think about the songs that have been written, and we think about love so amazing, so divine, right? It demands what? My life, my all. That's my response to the love of God. This morning, we ought to be thankful that God's love has been revealed. In this is manifested the love of God toward us. How? That God sent forth His Son. We live through Him. We read that at the end of verse number 9. By the way, He said that He came not only to give us eternal life, but to give us abundant life in John chapter number 10 and verse number 10. Man, I live through Him, and I live for Him. And that's what He accomplished. He came to be the propitiation for our sins, and I'm the recipient. I hope this morning, maybe for much of today, we just meditate upon that thought. God loves me. Many things in the Bible I see. Wonderful things, amazing things. He parted the Red Sea. He said that He created all of these things. He made the stars also. I mentioned that in Sunday school. All of these amazing things, and we stand in awe of Him. But this is the dearest, that Jesus loves me. I am so glad. Whew. Overwhelmed at the love of God. But how do I respond? What's my response? I love Him. I live for Him. And I love the brethren. And by this shall all men know that we're His disciples, by our love one for another. This morning, God is love. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for the Word of God. I thank You that You've revealed to us this morning, reminded us this morning of this great Bible truth. I'm so thankful for Your love. God, I pray that in these moments of invitation, Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, they don't have their sins forgiven, I pray they'd understand in a clear way how much You love them. And understand this morning that You died for them so they could have eternal life. God, I pray they'd be saved today. Lord, perhaps there's many here this morning that are saved. I just want to thank You for Your love, Your great love. Lord, as we consider Your love, I pray that we'd respond appropriately, that we'd love You, we'd live for You, we'd love one another. God, I pray that in these moments of invitation, the Holy Spirit of God would have free course. You'd have Your will and way. I pray that decisions would be made today, Lord, that would cause us to be conformed to the image of Christ and impact eternity. We'll give You the honor and glory for all that You'll do. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Would you stand with me? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Kimberly's going to play quietly on the piano. Maybe this morning you're not saved. We'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can know for sure that heaven's your home. Maybe this morning you just need to come and visit this old-fashioned altar and thank Him for His love, for being the recipient of His great love. Maybe this morning you need to make a commitment on how you're going to respond to that great love. My life, Lord, I'm going to live for You because You died for me, You loved me. As Kimberly plays, the altar is open.